Well, a couple of weeks ago, I had a dinner appointment with a friend, not a friend from this church, but a businessman friend who is a wise businessman. And he was telling me about a lucrative contract that he had brokered for one of his clients. Told me that they went into this meeting with this client with three offers. Each offer was better than the next. And they started with the first offer. The first offer gave really a lot of benefit to them and just a little benefit to the client. And they were pretty sure he was going to reject that, and he did. Then they went to the offer number two, which was considerably better for the client, and he rejected that as well. And then they had a final offer, which compared to the first offer was so much better that as soon as the client heard it, he signed the contract right on the spot. Because they used a wisdom of saving the best for the last. And when that client heard that last offer, it moved him to sign, to make the contract the action that they were hoping for. Well, what we're finding in the book of Proverbs as we move through it, we are now into chapter 8. There's 31 chapters in this book. And the first 9 chapters of Proverbs have a lot of wisdom in them, but they're wisdom about wisdom. It's the Solomon, King Solomon, is trying to make a case for why wisdom is worth having, why it's worth pursuing. And he is using many examples. He's compounding arguments one after another to try to convince us that this is a category that we must have in our life. We can't afford to live without wisdom. And so we get, as I said last week, to Proverbs 8, where now he's kind of coming to his final conclusions. He's summarizing his arguments. He's bringing it home. And when we get to the end of Proverbs 8 here, as we are today, he comes back to the strongest argument that he's given so far. In fact, if this argument that I will present to you today doesn't convince you that wisdom needs to be a part of your life, you probably are not likely to be convinced. And the reason that this is such a significant argument that he brings forward is because Solomon now moves from benefits towards us, and he moves it now to a whole different level and actually starts to use God, how wisdom operates within the Godhead. And now the whole the argument goes to another plane entirely. The way God benefits from wisdom, how God functions in wisdom, becomes now the ultimate incentive to take wisdom seriously. If part of what makes God perfect is wisdom, then wisdom cannot be an optional part of life. It must be an essential part. In fact, we could say it this way: if wisdom is essential for an infinite God, it is absolutely essential for finite humans. That's the argument he's making here. If wisdom is essential, an essential part of a perfect being, how much more is it an essential part of imperfect, finite beings like ourselves? So please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 8, and we are going to read the last half of the chapter. Proverbs chapter 8, starting to read at verse 22. Proverbs chapter 8, starting to read at verse 22, to the end of the chapter. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up, at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman. I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. We tend to think of wisdom in what I'm going to call kind of small categories. We need wisdom to migrate through life's problems with the least amount of damage. We need wisdom in order to make wise decisions. It's something that helps us to be practical with our lives. And all this is true. Wisdom helps all of us with all of those things. But the problem is that we can tend to look at wisdom as just something that's kind of a utility, a resource that benefits us. It's entirely a kind of a little practical thing that God gives to make our life a little better. And we can miss a much larger truth about wisdom. And that is that wisdom is a part of who God himself is. It is who God is. It is, as it were, a piece of God. It's something that is essential to his very nature. And it's something that he shares with us. The Bible talks about incommunicable and communicable attributes. These are theological terms. There's things about God that are incommunicable. He cannot share with us his infinity. The fact that he is independent and he only depends on himself and no one else, this is not communicated to us. But there are many things about God that are part of who he is that he communicates to us, like love and mercy, wisdom, holiness. But we have to recognize that even though God shares his very nature, his wise nature with us, and the book of Proverbs is about that, there's a massive difference in degree. It's a difference in the degree on the same level as a candle and the sun. Both a candle and a sun, a lit candle gives off a little bit of heat and a little bit of light, as the sun gives off light and heat, but they are on a different magnitude. One is a minuscule replication of the other. And so whatever wisdom we experience in our life, it's just a mere flicker. It's a faint flicker of the radiant fullness that God possesses. Now, as Solomon is bringing his strong arguments to us about why we must bring wisdom into our life, that wisdom is essential for our lives, he winds it down now with what I say the best argument, the strongest argument. And as he talks about how wisdom functions within the being of God himself, he emphasizes three aspects of this for us. And they all have to do with the creation of the world. How wisdom was involved in the creation of the world. In other words, we wouldn't even be having this discussion. We wouldn't even be here. You wouldn't even exist, and I wouldn't exist. Nothing that we see around us would even exist if it wasn't for wisdom. The world we inhabit, the people who inhabit this world, are here because of wisdom. If it took wisdom to create the world, then surely wisdom is essential to living within that created world. We like to think that our civilization is advanced. If you think about it, I've heard Joanne's dad say this many times, so many times over the years, that he says every generation thinks they're the most advanced, and of course they are. They're always more advanced than the generation before, but we always think we're modern. Of course, you know, 100 years from now, we won't be so modern. We'll be old. We'll be out of date. Well, we tend to think that we're on the cutting edge because we always compare ourselves to past history. But if we reach beyond past history, beyond when even the worlds were made, what we are going to find, and I think this is what Solomon is telling us here, is going way past. If we go just a little bit into history, yeah, we're advanced. But if you go way into history, you're going to find that we are Neanderthals. We are stupid. We know nothing. Because there's a wisdom and knowledge that was able to make the worlds from nothing. So Solomon starts by taking us way, way, way back in time. In a galaxy far, far away. It begins this way. Point number one, advanced wisdom is discovered in ancient places. Advanced wisdom is discovered in ancient places. We see this right from verse 22 to 26. What these verses are telling us is that when God created the world, he didn't just do it with sheer infinite power. Power was necessary to make it happen, and the Bible tells us that. But there was another element at work, and that is his infinite understanding and wisdom was part of it. This is what Solomon is saying. Wisdom was part of the making of the world. One hydrogen bomb is able to level an entire city. But the reality is that somebody needed to understand how to harness atomic energy and how to design a bomb before that bomb and its immense power could be seen. What Solomon is saying here is that the creation of the world just didn't happen like that. There was a plan. There was an understanding. There was deep wells of intelligence, a massive, infinite mind that was behind what we see around us. God's ancient actions. Look at verse 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. God's ancient actions produced massive mountains on the earth and in the sea. In fact, all matter itself, we see that in verse 26, before he had made the earth with its fields or the first of the dust of the world, all matter itself, all these things came from wisdom. See, the great problem of the origin of the world, the origin of the species, the origin of our planets, is really, there's two basic questions that are very hard to answer. The first great question is, how do you get something from nothing? If you go all the way back, how do you get something from nothing? And then, if you were in the unlikely scenario of getting something from nothing, because everything tells us that's impossible, if you were to somehow get something from nothing, how do you get life from no life? Of course, it appears the scientific solution to that is just you add enough zeros to it. If you can just make it trillions or billions or trillions of years, if you add enough time to the equation, somehow what is impossible becomes possible. But something doesn't become possible, that's impossible, by adding enough time to it. The reality is we are just left with two possibilities when it comes to the beginning of life and the earth and all that we see around us. Both require faith. One requires way more faith than the other. The Christian view requires way less faith than the non-Christian view. Either the world started with eternal matter. There was always something there. It was just matter. And out of that matter, over time, emerged mind, consciousness, intelligence, personality, life. From an inanimate nothing piece of matter, or the opposite. From an eternal, infinite mind emerged matter. So either matter produced mind, or mind produced matter. So which is more likely? If you had an eternal matter or an eternal mind, both of those require faith. Which is more likely, that an inanimate matter produced mind and consciousness and life and order and complexity? Or is it more likely that an eternal mind produced this? What we see around us is intelligence, consciousness, self-consciousness, appreciation for love and beauty and the arts, an ordered universe, all the way from the cellular micro-machines that operate in our bodies to the ordered revolutions of the planets. To believe that this degree of complexity, this degree of ordered complexity, this consciousness, this intelligence, this life came from non-living matter is to require an enormous amount of faith. The evolutionary outlook requires at the end of the argument tremendous amounts of faith, because there's too many unexplained questions. I personally believe that it is much easier to believe that an infinite mind produced the order, complexity, and consciousness that we see all around us. This is what verses 22 and 23 are telling us. It's telling us that behind the creation of the world, there was intelligence. There was wisdom. Before there was a world, there was a design. There was thought. There was planning, and there was execution. A mind that produced massive amounts of understanding and wisdom, combined with infinite power, made what we see around us. And when we see that, when we understand that it's wisdom that produced us and what we see around us, it gets our attention. We realize wisdom is super important. We want some of that. That's the first thing that Solomon tells us. Tells us that wisdom was so important that it was essential in our very creation. And then Solomon moves to another category here, and it's kind of a surprising category that he draws our attention to, and I want to show you something here that I think is quite interesting. So category two is advanced wisdom creates life-giving boundaries. Advanced wisdom creates life-giving boundaries. If you look at verse 27, scan verse 27 down to 29, you'll notice that the word when appears six times. When he established, when he drew, when he made, when he established, when he assigned, when he marked out the foundations of the earth. It's telling us that wisdom was present behind all of the acts of creation. All the various things that happened when the world was being created, wisdom was there. Wisdom was a presence there. And what is interesting is that of all the various things that Solomon could highlight about creation, he chooses to focus on how wisdom created boundaries, and particularly how wisdom created boundaries regarding how water functions on our planet. So keep your finger, if those of you who actually use physical Bibles still, keep your place at Proverbs and go back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1, I want to show you something. I'd like to read verses 1 and 2 and then skip to 6 and 7. Genesis chapter 1. First chapter of the Bible. And notice what it says here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then you get down to verse 6 and it says, And God said, Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. Verse 8, And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. Now let me summarize briefly what we find there. Before the 6 days of creation, verse 2 tells us that there was already a formless earth. It was pitch black. There was no light, but there was already a formless earth that God had created previous. Then on day 2, God separates the water above from the water below. Well, what does this mean? Well, it appears that as this formless mass of earth existed in pitch darkness, it was surrounded by a sheath of water, thick water, all the way around the earth. And what God did is he came in and on the vertical level, here's the earth, on the vertical level around, he inserted atmosphere. So that there was a band of water above, and then there was the band of water that became the rivers and lakes and oceans on the earth. There was a boundary that he set in place. And this water on the outside and this water down here holds, guess what? Oxygen and life and everything we need to live. Now, look back to Proverbs 8, verse 27. It says, When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. Perhaps when it says he drew a circle on the face of the deep, it's referring to the atmospheric ring that is visible around the earth from space. But think about it. How did Solomon know about that? It's really amazing that he talks about this circle, because the only perspective that was available to King Solomon was that he lived on a flat earth. This same insight is given by Job, who existed long before Solomon. In the book of Job, it says the following. Speaking of God, it says, He has inscribed a circle on the face of the waters, at the boundary between light and darkness. And then when we get to verse 29 of Proverbs 8, it says, When he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, there's another separation, there's another boundary. Not only does God put boundaries and separation on the vertical plane, but he also does right on the surface of the earth itself. He puts a boundary between the oceans and the land. What is being emphasized here again and again as it goes through all these various descriptions is that God separates things by wisdom. Wisdom separates things and creates boundaries in order to make life possible. In other words, boundaries produce blessing. This works in creation, and this also works in all other areas of wisdom. As we were in Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, where it was all about sexual boundaries. And there are so many other boundaries that the book of Proverbs talks about. Part of the of being wise is knowing how to function with boundaries. Without clear boundaries, life cannot exist. Life can certainly not flourish. Without clear boundaries, good things eventually become destructive things. But the amazing thing is that when wisdom does work, what it does is it makes the one who possesses wisdom glad. Now think about how glad a parent is when he sees their a son or a daughter imbibing the wisdom that they're passing on to them, making wise decisions, functioning with wisdom. This is exactly what Proverbs says. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. So here's the amazing thing, is that when God created the world, we know from Genesis it says that he said it was good. And that tells us something about what God thought of his handiwork. But when we get into Proverbs 8, we see something else. We see it as good expanded in front of us. It tells us that God was delighted, that wisdom is functioning in a way where there's a rejoicing in what is happening. Look at verse 30 and 31. Then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always. What was all the joy about? Rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of men. One scholar translates verse 30 this way: I was playing daily, laughing before him at all times. See, here's what Solomon is trying to tell us. Every one of us is on a search for happiness. We want to be happy. And Solomon tells us in no uncertain terms that wisdom brings happiness. We know that's true because wisdom brings happiness to God. God doesn't just do things through wisdom, but his wisdom brings him joy. And this brings us to point number three. This is the great center of everything that Solomon is trying to show us about why wisdom matters. Advanced wisdom finds great happiness in God's plan. The amazing thing is when you look at verse 30 and 31, wisdom is presented as a person. It's the personification of a virtue. This wisdom is something that God is delighting in, and the wisdom is also delighting in God. This is clearly what's being presented. Solomon is showing us how wisdom operates within the Godhead himself, how wisdom affects God. And he gives us here some rich insights into how wisdom produces deep joy in God himself. And in a way, in verse 30 and 31, almost hints at two persons laughing together. This is the picture. Laughter enjoyment. It's a beautiful picture of God, a picture of God that some people never see. I wonder if the picture that comes to your mind when you think about God is a happy God. I mean, not exclusively. The Bible certainly doesn't present a picture of God where he's exclusively happy. But do you ever think about God as being a happy God? Does your view of God include that, at least, that he, there's a joyful delighting, a dancing? Do you ever think about that God is dances? I remember reading a little booklet years ago called The Parable of the Dancing God. Guess what? The Bible tells us, Jesus tells us that God dances. How do we know that? Prodigal son story. Guess who represents God in the story? The father. He's the one that's throwing the party for the son. There is a clapping, a laughing, a delight, a joy in God. Now, this passage that we're looking at today is a very significant passage about God for another reason. This passage was played a very, very key role in one of the major battles that the church faced in the early church, the Arian controversy. Modern-day Arians are Jehovah's Witnesses, where they believe that Christ is the highest created being of God. God created the angels, and among all the angels, the highest angel is Jesus Christ. That's what Arians teach. And Athanasius and Augustine and all these other great fathers argued very strongly that he was not the highest created being. He was God himself. And this passage ended up being one of the key texts where this whole issue was wrestled over and fought over. The earliest church believed that this passage, where it talks about wisdom delighting in God's creation and God delighting in wisdom, is a type of Christ. It's an image that points to Christ. It's a shadow form that ultimately finds its truest fulfillment in Christ, who is the wisdom of God in the New Testament. In Proverbs 8, it shows us the immense power and wisdom that God needed to create the world. And then when we get to the New Testament, we also have descriptions of the power of God and the wisdom of God, but we find that those titles are attributed to Christ. For example, 1 Corinthians 1 says, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Jews and Greeks," listen to this, "Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Now, Proverbs 8 celebrates the power and wisdom of God in creation. The New Testament celebrates the power and wisdom of God in the recreation through redemption. You know, there's a place in the gospel where Jesus is criticized. He was criticized quite a bit, actually. But he's being criticized by the religious leaders. And what they're saying about him is that he's not serious enough. Too much laughing and celebration with Jesus. Not enough sobriety and seriousness. I'm going to read you that passage in a second. This is what the criticism of. I mean, he's just not taking life seriously enough. And in reply to their criticism, Jesus says that his behavior is in keeping with the way wisdom functions. In other words, this is really important. I hope if you forget everything else I said today, remember this. Because I think this is maybe the main point almost that Solomon is making here. Is wisdom creates a happy outlook on life. When you have wisdom, you have a happy outlook on life. Wisdom doesn't make people rigid and dark and hypercritical. Listen to Jesus' words. He's speaking to them after they brought this criticism to him, and he says, John didn't spend his time eating and drinking, and you say he's possessed by a demon. The Son of Man, on the other hand, feasts and drinks, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and other sinners. But wisdom is shown to be right by its results. Or in the ESV, wisdom is proved right by her deeds. In other words, wisdom has a celebratory element to it. True wisdom leads to celebration. And the interesting thing is, right after Solomon talks about wisdom and God having this celebration together, right away, Solomon ties the happiness that God enjoys through wisdom to us. Right away, he gets into the application section of this chapter, and he ties God's happiness because he has wisdom to the reality that we also can experience happiness through wisdom. Look what it says in verse 32 and 34. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Verse 34. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. The word blessed there is the same Hebrew word. It just means happy. In fact, there's another word that he compounds to even make it more forceful in verse 35. Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. The word favor there means happiness. It means pleasure. It means delight. It means the good life. Solomon is clearly telling us that if we pursue wisdom, if we get wisdom in our life, if we obtain wisdom, the good life awaits us. Happiness. In other words, happiness is not, unlike the world tells us, happiness is not based on getting what you want. Happiness is found in getting wisdom and applying it, using it. If you get it, you use it. The wise are happy. The happiest people around are wise people. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that everybody needs to just be, you know, it's just wisdom makes everybody an optimist. I'm not talking about that. Because Jesus is also called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But there is a perspective on life that wisdom brings that Solomon is highlighting here. It's not a gloomy perspective on life. And he brings us into this application. He's saying you too can experience what God experiences from wisdom. You too can dance at life. You too can look over the horizon of what God has done on the earth, and you can find joy. The application is all about listening. Notice it says in verse 32, and now, O sons, listen to me. Verse 34, hear instruction and be wise. You see? Goes on and on. He who listens to me, verse 34, blessed is the one who listens to me. It's all about paying attention, taking this seriously. And what I want you to notice is what he says very clearly, clear instructions that we must do in order to get this. It's very clear. It's interesting. He spends so much time making the argument, and then he just says the application is real simple. First one, don't be negligent. Don't be negligent, verse 33. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Very simple. Watch for the sin of passivity. Listen, my friends, some of the worst things that ever happen to you in your life and in my life are the things that we just don't do. It's not the things that we do always that undo us. It's the things that we leave undone that undo us. Negligence is deadly. It's just what we don't bother doing that can kill us. Try not drinking for a week. Just don't drink and see what happens to your body, to your brain. They say you can go 7 days without drinking before you die. See what happens to you. You'll be hallucinating at day four if you don't drink anything. You don't even think about it because you always drink. You get water in your food. Try not changing your oil for 2 or 3 years, especially if you have an old vehicle. See what happens. Don't change your child's diaper for 2 weeks. See what happens. Not good. For the child, for you, for anybody. Because what we don't do matters. You see, Solomon knows the human heart and he says, don't neglect this. Don't neglect it. Number two, create the right daily habits. See that in verse 34? Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates. Create a daily habit where you are seeking wisdom daily. Make the pursuit of wisdom a daily pursuit. Habits are formed by repetition. All of us are creatures of habit. What do you do every day? Anybody who knows you, you probably, just if you think about your own schedule, there's certain things that you always do. There's certain things you always say. What do you do all the time? Do you check your phone all the time? Are you on the internet every single day? Are you checking social media sites every day? Is there certain kind of patterns that you follow at home every day? And do you have a daily habit of seeking wisdom? So, you know, it's interesting. I have found three reasons to spend time in my Bible every day. I mean, this is simplified, okay? But personally, that has spoken to me over the years. One is for the Holy Spirit. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Spirit to those who ask Him? I feel one of the reasons I need to be in my Bible every day is because I need to daily ask for the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus said, these are the scriptures that testify about me, and yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Well, one of the ways that we encounter Christ is in the scriptures. So I need to daily be in the scriptures just to find Jesus. And this is how I find Jesus. How do I see Jesus? How do I gaze upon him? How do I delight in him? How do I worship Jesus? Well, it's not through having a mystical experience, it's through opening my Bible. I get to know Jesus and I love God by my Bible. And here's a third reason. This is new to me as I'm going through. Believe it or not, I'm always learning stuff as I'm preaching them to you. Here's the third reason, daily seeking wisdom. Because every day I need wisdom. I need wisdom every single day, just for ordinary living, ordinary life, I need wisdom. Well, daily, here's another thing that I should be doing every single day when I open my Bible, is seeking wisdom, daily, watching for wisdom. And then the last thing, be committed to action. You see that in verse 32? And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Wisdom is not just something it's not just kind of more information. It's not more data. It's not like we need to study more to get more into the reserves. We need to keep it. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Don't be satisfied with just learning more all the time without increased action. Listening to messages is good. If we didn't believe that, we wouldn't do this. But putting messages into practice is better. This is the reason that God has given us the Holy Spirit, to help us to apply what we are learning. I love the way One of my favorite renditions of the book of Galatians is found in the New Living Translation. I just love the way that whole book is expressed. And here's a portion of that. It says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives." We need supernatural help. And then, of course, James. James is the New Testament book of Proverbs, isn't it? It's Proverbs in the New Testament. He says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." So here's my exhortation to all of us today. Do something with what you've heard today. You heard a message today. Do something with what you heard today. Make a boundary in your life that hasn't existed yet. There's some boundary that you need in your life, some fence you need to put up. Build a fence. And step away from your fascination with technology for just a little while and reach back into ancient wisdom to find out how real, deep, advanced knowledge works. Enjoy the good things around you. Here we are. You know, we've been 10 years together as a church family. Life gets so busy. Life is busy, distracted. We're tired. Are we enjoying the ride? Have we taken any time to smell the roses? Have you laughed at God's good plan? Are you enjoying your family? Are you delighting in your friends? Are you celebrating God's goodness? You know, the Father and the Son here are pictured as celebrating creation. Are you celebrating the recreation? Are you celebrating what the Father and the Son have done for you? Let's pray. Father, help us today to keep wisdom, to apply it, because you've said that we'll be blessed if we do. Wisdom is so important that it's essential to who God is. And it's amazing that it gives him great joy when he sees the fruit of wisdom worked out. He loves it. Oh God, you love what you do with wisdom. Make us a congregation full of wise men and women, wise boys and girls. Make us wise so that we can be truly happy and celebrate and have that wonderful perspective that you have, sharing just a piece of yourself with us for our good. We're so grateful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.